Word of God here tonight. Take your Bibles as over into 2 Peter. 2 Peter, amen. And as we reiterate tonight, why has Christ not returned? We're going to answer this question specifically down in verses 8 and 9 when we read this tonight. But I thank God as we pick back up in our Wednesday night or Wednesday in the Word tonight in our series Authenticity for Truthless Times, amen. I thank God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Why has Christ not returned? Amen. I thank God as we reiterate some of the things that we're going to get into here tonight. Amen. Each and every one of us is looking at the Word of God. Let me pull that close by. Amen. But I thank God. Here we look at Peter's last and lasting words. Amen. As we get in, Peter knows that he's going to die. Each one of us, we know we're going to die eventually. And we're going to spend eternity somewhere. Peter knew that his time was getting short. And so I thank God he was given his farewell speech to a network of churches in Asia Minor. Now I thank God as I normally put that up. Hang on, let me back that up real quick. here in throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, which is today modern day Turkey. Amen. But let me back up and stop back where I was just for a minute here in 2 Peter, and we'll go through each one in 2 Peter, starting with chapter 1, to kind of reiterate just a little bit of where we've covered, amen. I thank God. Peter wants his final exhortations and warnings to be recorded, and so he preserved in order a memorial of teaching the future generations, amen, by writing this little bitty letter in 2 Peter, amen. Now, I thank God he wanted the future generations and generations even today to know, to discover what he wanted them to hear. What 2 Peter is all about in chapter 1 is Peter challenged believers to never stop growing in godliness and Christ-like qualities, amen. I thank God back in June the 16th in verses 1 through 11 in chapter 1, amen, the Christian life began with faith. The faith results in spiritual growth, amen. And it brings practical results, amen. And so Peter wanted us to continue to grow, amen. And so I thank God, every one of us, as he's talking about, there's a falseness that's out there in the world today. And I thank God, if anybody in the early church knew the importance of being alert, it was the Apostle Peter, amen. He had a tendency in his early years to feel overconfident. And when danger was near, his early years, I thank God, to overlook some of the warnings that were out there, amen. But he learned his lesson, and I thank God that's one of the things that he wants to share with us, amen, in the description of our Christian life, of how there are counterfeits out there, and he described true believers, and so we've got to continue growing in the faith, and chapter 1 was what he was talking about. In verses 12 through 21 of chapter 1, I thank God, he was also continued on talking about how that these were the last words to those who read it, amen. And he was telling every one of us, amen, that to remember the transfiguration and the glory of the scriptures, praise God. And that he said that the word of God is a shining word of God, and it's a spirit-given word of God. And I thank God as we move on into the second chapter, well, if I go the right way, excuse me. Man, I'm going to tell you, I thank God. He continues on in the second chapter, and we begin to talk more about, if you were to take a wild guess, what the percentage of people in hell do, you think, basically, how many have been deceived? Let me tell you, every last one of them have been deceived that's in the depths of hell right at this very moment, because they were listening to somebody that was not genuine and authentic in telling the truth of the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you, Satan has his monarchy, just like we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Well, the devil has his level of chain of command that he works through, but he doesn't have the power that God has. He has to work through demons. He doesn't have omnipresent. He has not got the power that God does, but still the same. He's going to come and he's going to fight you every day. And we've got to unmask the wolves that are among the sheep that he was talking about in verses chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, amen. I tell you, because there is false prophets, and there is those that are out there that are telling you the wrong things from the Word of God, amen. We pick back up in chapter 2 as well, in verses 9 through 16, which was our third session that we talked about. And Peter issues a warning about false teachers. And of course, a lot of this is about apostasy, somebody that knows the truth, and yet they're deceptive in telling you the wrong thing, amen. And he challenges us to look out for our leaders in our church, and also those ones that have a sincere desire to serve the Lord, because you can tell a big difference between them. So we've got to practice discernment, and we've got a tendency to think that, you know what, it's all about us. And so there are many blessings in knowing Jesus, amen. But God has called us to be a blessing to others. And these were the things that he was talking about, amen. But I thank God, the last one that we talked about in verses 17 through 22 of chapter 2, amen. He's talking about living in the last days is about being transformed by the truth, amen. A strategy for self-protection that we ought to have on our lives. How to experience a personal transformation through confronting the reality of Jesus Christ, amen. I thank God. This is some of the things that we've talked about. And then I thank God it brings us up to our current one here tonight in chapter 3. Here where we're dealing with some of the most powerful things here in chapter 3, because Peter, he doesn't stop. Of all the things that he's trying to share us, the central crisis is he says, what's taking Jesus so long? You see, there was a time back and when he wrote this letter that people even doubted the return of Jesus Christ. And so I thank God here he's going to deal with that. Peter begins by reminding all of his readers how the scriptures warned that there would be scoffers in the last days who depart from the truth, and they follow sinful desires, and they question the patriarchs that have died and all the things from the very beginning of time of the Word of God. There's people out there today that don't even believe the Word of God. And they don't believe its word is true. And they don't live and abide by it in their time. And so here we're in a time of deception for believers out there in this world today. And it marks a time where Peter wants to share what that is. Amen. And so here tonight, as we begin to look, I thank God one of the things that we see tonight, I like what that old cowboy Will Rogers said one time. He said, you know, everybody's ignorant, but only on different subjects. You know, there's always somebody that don't know everything, amen. And how true, and yet that's not the whole story, because there's more than one kind of ignorance that's out there, amen. Some people are ignorant because of a lack of opportunity to learn, or perhaps a lack of ability to learn, and others are, as Peter's phrase is, they're willingly ignorant in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, that we're going to be talking about tonight. You see, there's a lot of people that say, you know, I don't know the Word of God, and I don't care about knowing the good Word of God. And, they, you know, they're just going to play, well, I'm just ignorant. Hey, it don't mean, it ain't going to keep you out of the depths of hell. You're still going to the depths of hell. You can claim you're ignorant all day long. But just because you don't know and don't want to know, it ain't going to keep you out of the flames of the eternal, forever and ever burning lake of fire. I tell you, tonight. And so Peter affirmed the certainty of Christ is coming in glory. And I thank God, even back in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, just back it up just for a minute here, and then we'll get started. He tells us in verse 16 of chapter, he said, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, praise God. Man, that's the reading of the Word of God. That's power. And so I thank God. Today, as you look in America, you're surrounded by ridiculed people who refuse to take the Bible seriously. And when it speaks about Christ, his return, and the certainty of judgment, here Peter is going to be dealing with that tonight. I'm going to share with you tonight three important facts about God and the promise of Christ is returning. Why has Christ not returned here tonight? Amen. Just catching us back up to where we was. And I thank God, three important facts about the promise of Christ is coming. One of the very first things that I'm going to start out with as we read the Word of God, as we go, and as we teach tonight, is first of all, we see God's Word is true. And I'm going to tell you, that is one of the most important facts about the promise of Christ is coming, because God's Word says that he's coming again, and it is nothing more powerful and nothing more true than God's Word, amen. And so I thank God, as we look at the Word of God, thank God I wanted to make it big enough to where you could see it. Follow me tonight. The Bible says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Now I thank God he says, listen, he says, this second letter. He said, I've written to you in both letters, and I've tried to arouse your thoughts and minds by reminding you of these things. I want to put you in remembrance, amen, of the Word of God. And so I thank God, each and every one of us, if it's possible to have a pure and a sincere mind and yet have a bad memory. You know, Peter wrote this second letter primarily to awaken and to arouse his readers. Hallelujah. And so it's easy for every one of us to get accustomed to God's truth. But I'm going to tell you, each and every one of us, God's word is true. And we need to pay attention to it because and take it very seriously. Amen. I thank God, each and every one of us. One of the first things that we see that is a most powerful thing is we see about the truth of what Scripture does for us, amen, because it is in that truth that we begin to realize the most powerful thing, that God's Word is true, amen. It is the Scripture. It is the argument for the second coming, hallelujah, because in verse 1, he tells us here about Scripture, and I'll read verse 2 in just a minute. But I thank God, Peter's opening words is, this is now. This is what he's saying. Beloved, this is the second letter, and he's indicating that the apostle also wrote other letters to the same audience, amen. In fact, this expression probably is explicit reference to not only the First Peter, but also I thank God as he talks about both of his inspired letters in part to remind all of us of the basic doctrine and the scriptural truths, amen. He said, I want to stir you up is what he's saying. I want to stir you up and disturb you and get you ready for a spiritual urgency of what's taking place in America today, of an audience of falseness that's out in America, that's on the media, and it is everywhere, that you have to be careful about it. He says, I want you to have a sincere mind by way of a reminder. He says, I want your minds pure by way of remembrance. And so I thank God, each and every one of us, as we go through life, the Bible teaches every one of us as this. We look, he says, here's the argument for the second coming. In verses 1 and 2, and also in a few minutes when we get down, it skips down in verses 5 and 9 for these arguments for the second coming, amen. But in verse 2, he says, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior. I thank God here, he says, I want you to be mindful of the words that were spoken before by the holy prophets, the commandments, and the apostles all. And I thank God, he says, the Bible teaches about the day of the Lord. It was not invented by the apostles, amen. The prophets taught it, and so did our Lord Jesus Christ teach it as well. And so when these scoffers that deny the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, as they deny the truth of the prophetic books that are in the Bible, amen, the teaching of the Gospels, amen, and the writing of the apostles, amen, like our Lord's seamless garment, amen, the Scriptures cannot be cut apart without messing up every bit of it. Every bit of the Scripture is very vital and important, amen. But as far back as the days of Enoch, God warned that judgment was coming, amen. And I thank God in Jude verses 14 and 15, many of the Hebrew prophets announced the day of the Lord. They warned that the world would be judged all the way back in Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 13, Jeremiah 30, Daniel chapter 12, in the book of Joel, in the book of Amos, in Zephaniah, and Zechariah. All these old prophets talked about the day of the Lord and the period of that judgment that's known as the time of Jacob's trouble, according to Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, and the tribulation, amen. Our Lord taught about the day of judgment in his Sermon on the Mount, amen, in Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew 25. Yes, the Word is true. God's Word is true, amen. When we look at the important fact about God and the promise of Christ is coming, hallelujah. And so I thank God, every one of us, when we begin to look and realize that he is trying to share with us. And so here, Peter's first reminder concerns the truth of the Old Testament Scripture, the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets, amen. And I thank God, each and every one of us, as we look throughout the Old Testament and look and realize that God has said over and over again that he's coming back. And now, we just keep looking up each and every day, knowing that nobody knows when he's coming back, but we've got the sure promise that God's word is true and it will happen. Because the commandment of the Lord and the Savior spoken by the apostles, amen, in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 14 was the subject that it talked about Jesus Christ, that Peter calls them your apostles in order to note the special relationship that we have with the church today. Boy, I thank God. He said that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so I thank God, each and every one of us, you could go of all the 23 of the 27 books in the New Testament are explicitly refer to the Lord's return. Of the four that do not, listen, Galatians, Philemon, 2 John, and 3 John. That's the only four that doesn't mention it. Hey, you know, that's right. There's only those four that don't mention the return in the New Testament. That'd be what? That'd be the book of Galatians, Philemon, 2 John, 3 John. Galatians 5:5 does allude to it, though. For it says, for through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. In 2 John 8, it speaks of the believer's future reward, a doctrine that finds its ultimate fulfillment after the second coming. In reality, then, only Philemon and 3 John are completely silent of the subject. Everything else of all, as I said, 23 of the 27 books in the New Testament explicitly say, I'm coming again, hallelujah, I'm coming again. Well, if you can't take that as evidence, as God's word is true tonight, out of 2 Peter, praise God. Here we begin to realize, as it tells us, John said, I saw heaven open and behold a white horse, and he who sat on it called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war, and his eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Woo! Hallelujah! I thank God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on a white horses, and from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with him he may strike down the nations, and he'll rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God and the Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh yeah. Yeah, God's word is true. I thank God. Yes, he's coming back. Amen. I thank God. And so one of the most important facts, amen. And so I thank God as we move on. That scripture, amen, of the argument of that second coming. But we see also here the ridicule. And what am I talking about? I'll put it up in just a minute, but listen just what I'm saying. He says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, ridicules, walking after their own lust. Now, first of all, let me say that first of all, the ridicule is up there where it's not underlined. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. That's the ridicule that he's talking about right here. And so we think as we look at the what he's talking about here with the last days, amen, that he's talking about. I thank God today we see three categories out there. When we read this verse, there's three categories of groups out there. The first group is those who believe the church will be raptured, called up together in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, before the day of the Lord. Then there's another group of those who see this event taking place in the middle of the day of the Lord, so that the church expresses the first half of the tribulation. Hey, if that's what you believe, God help you. But there's a second group, they believe that. The first group believes that the church is going to be raptured. The second one believes in a mid-tribulation. And then there's a third group of those who believe the church will be raptured when the Lord returns at the tribulation close. God help them too. Because that first group is what the Bible and my understanding teaches. That the church is going to be raptured out according to 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Amen. There's good and there's godly people in each group of differences of this interpretation. I remember one time I had a guy from California, and I just got out of the Dead Sea floating and scooting all around and couldn't drown if I wanted to. Woo! I was doing the Scooby-Doo all over the place. Man, there was guys out there throwing that mud. I couldn't, floating in the Dead Sea. And all of a sudden, there's a guy from California. He knew I was a Baptist, amen, and He knew I was from Georgia. He called me over there. Hey, man, boy, I tell you, I began to answer him and give him a question to that. And I said, man, look, I'll tell you a whole lot more, but I got to go, man. I done been almost an hour in the Dead Sea, and my body can't handle any more of this. I got to go wash it off, praise God. And so I thank God, every one of us, as we look and realize there's differences in all that people believe. But I'm going to tell you, I promise you, no matter what it is that you believe out there, the main thing is you better be ready to go. Whether you believe the second or the third group, I'm the first group. I believe in the rapture of the church, amen. And so I thank God. What we see here as we talk about this is we see a ridicule that is taking place, amen. Because of this, we see a rejection of Christ's return. False teachers of Peter's day began by denying the word of God. They recognized the promise of his coming, amen. But I thank God they simply discounted it as false. Listen again now as you think of that, what I just said, that ridicule. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days. That's the day that we're in right now. These scoffers, these ridicules, these people that don't believe in the promise of his coming today, amen. Jesus ain't coming. Why, they don't believe anything today. They ain't worried about nothing. Don't worry, you open your eyes in the depths of hell forever and ever and for all eternity. Hey, if I'm teaching, I'm going to just tell you like it is. Because there ain't no holding back. Amen. And I'm telling you the truth. And I tell you, I can lay down and sleep with some peace knowing that I've said the gospel and I've taught the Bible tonight. And I ain't telling any lies to anybody because you've got to come by the way of the cross. Amen. I don't care if you're a Jew. Hey, you think you're getting into heaven just because you're a Jew? Oh, no, you ain't. God might have picked you, but that don't write your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. You got to come by the way of the cross, Jew. Amen. And I'm not saying that prejudicially. Just because you were picked by God and you're God's people as a Jew, does it give you the right automatically to get into heaven? That's not what the Bible says. You got to come by the way of the cross, praise God. And so as a result, these folks, these scoffers, they ridiculed, amen. They simply discounted it as false. And instead of submitting to God's self-revelation, these false teachers flatly rejected it. And I tell you, as a result, they ridiculed the righteous. And all of a sudden, it began to cause a lot of problems, amen. And then from that ridicule. Then we see the immorality that took place from that as well. Underlined in that third verse, walking after their own lust. Man, that's exactly what people that don't know Jesus Christ do today. Because that's what they do. Not only they start out with their ridicule. Throughout church history, false teachers have commonly tried to intimidate people through contemptuous mocking and sarcastic ridicule. In this case, the hope of Jesus coming bore the truth to each and every one of them. And Peter wanted to make sure that he told this little letter the truth to those ones that were going in the net worth of churches. Amen. And so I thank God as we look and realize of all the immorality, whether or not they admit it, immorality is the real reason that false teachers deny the second coming. And the word rendered walking after is basically, it means to travel, to go. It denotes the conduct or a long-term behavior as a false teacher. It's their lifestyle to focus on their own lust. And sensuality is what they're good at. They deny Christ's return because they hate the thought of divine retribution, which you can read about that over in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 later on if you want to read about that. Amen. They want the freedom to pursue all kinds of lustful pleasures without any fear of future punishment. And the words I tell you today that people say, it's sad that people out there today want to live like they have control of their whole life. Oh, you do. It is a choice that you're going to make. And whichever choice you make will either end up either in heaven or hell for all eternity. Amen. And so it's sad today. But let's move right on. We see that this is an argument against the second coming that they were making in verses 3 and in verse 4 that they were doing. Here was those false teachers and apostasies that were making an argument against and saying that this was false. But in verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? You see, that's why I titled it the way I did. You know, that's why I titled it. Because I thank God each and every one of us, when we look and realize, why has Christ not returned? You see, that was the question that all of these apostasies and false teachers were flaunting out there. And here he says it in verse 4 and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now I'm going to tell you, as we look, not only does the Word of God predict the coming day of the Lord, but it also predicts the appearance of the very scoffers who deny that Word. Amen. We shouldn't be surprised at the presence of those apostate mockers that it talked about that over in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31. And then it talked about them over in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 2 Timothy chapter 3 about all these. A scoffer is someone who treats lightly that which ought to be taken very seriously. Amen. The people in Noah's day, they scoffed at the idea of judgment. Amen. Why, man, they went around and said, that crazy fool, he's building that big old boat. Why, we ain't even never saw it rain. Man, when the rain began to pour, because what? It seeped up from the ground. But when God brought the rain for the very first time from the atmosphere, oh, it rained that first day. It rained that second day. It rained, it rained, it rained, it rained, it rained for 40 days. Hey, it rained, and God, when he shut the door from the very first drop, and those eight souls, out of all of those hundreds of years, only eight souls got saved. The very imagination of mind was evil. When God closed that door, there was no opening it. Man, when that rain got to getting a little bit higher, somebody down there got to, bam, woo, I believe it. I believe it is going to flood. Let's get down there to Noah's Ark, amen. But God had done closed the door. You're too late. Because when God closes the door, there ain't nobody going to open it. You say, I'm going to get saved whenever I want to. You better come by the way of the cross. It is the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. You think you're going to take a chance on your deathbed and wait at the very last second? I wouldn't take a chance like that for nothing, because you don't know that you could get in. You've got to come. You say, I'll get saved when I want to get saved. You better obey the Spirit of God. And you've got to step out on faith and take God at his word. Amen. And so thank God. Why do these apostates scoff? Because they want to continue living in their sins. That's why. That's why they're doing what they, you know, Peter made it very clear that false teachers cultivate the lust of uncleanliness, is what he said. And so it's sad today that we look and realize one of the things that this verse is teaching is it's teaching about the doctrine of uniformity, or the uniformitarian principle. If you've never heard of that, it's the assumption that the same natural laws and processes that operate, let me scoot you right over to as this argument deals right here. It deals with, and you look at this, is it's talking about the assumption that the same natural laws and processes that operate in our present day scientific observations have always operated in the universe in the past and apply everywhere in the universe, amen. And so the taunting question, where is the promise of the coming in verse 4? Let me back it off of there. Where is the promise of his coming? You know, a denial of the Lord's return based on the revision view of history is what I'm trying to tell you and teach you here. You see, to support their misguided view, the false teachers claim that ever since the fathers fell asleep, all of them continued just as it was from the very beginning of creation. Although the fathers could refer to the fathers of the Christian faith, amen. I tell you, rather than keeping with the other New Testament references, I thank God, the Old Testament patriarchs, every one of them in the Genesis that talked about where they fell asleep, and I thank God, also in the New Testament where they fell asleep in John and 1 Corinthians, amen. Every one of those, the heretics' argument was simple. If everything continues just as it was from the beginning of creation, meaning that the universe is a divinely created but closed naturalistic system. That's divinely created but closed, and the naturalistic system of cause and effect. So the divine intervention, including the return of Christ, must be ruled out as a priority, was what they were talking about. And if you ain't never heard this, go back and look at this, because number 4 was that number one reasoning of their argument that they were talking about of the uniformity, doctrine of uniformity, of talking about the natural laws and processes that operate in a present-day scientific observation. They said, hey, you know what? He's not coming. He's not coming because, look, it's been all of this time now, and why he hasn't come yet, why he's not coming. And so of all the recent decades, there have been many, many people that have said the same thing, you know, why he's not coming back. Of all the studies of the earth and all of the things of the universe, amen, today that people argue and talk about. But I thank God, those who go beyond this, advocating that the uniform materialism is so rigid as to preclude that God's involvement in history, have foolishly deceived themselves, because God is able to do anything that He wants to do. Because what did I say at the beginning? God's Word is true. And you can go back and look at all of the facts, of scientific proofs or whatever, and say, you know what? Why, He ain't coming back. Oh, man, His Word says He is. And that was my point for this fourth verse. Because, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, see, this is the thing. This is the thing that they're flaunting. All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They said, man, it's just going to continue right on. It's just going to keep on going just like it is. The Lord's not going to come back. There's nothing going to change. And that's exactly what these scoffers were saying here and what Peter was dealing with in his time and day of writing this little bitty letter, amen. And so we see that argument against that second coming that they brought up, amen. Remember what I'm saying here. We've got the things of the natural elements that go, and people say, well, we got all of these things that have been taken from the very creation. And, you know, it's just going to continue right on going. The Lord's not going to come back. But listen, the Lord is in control of everything. And so I thank God. His argument was dealing with using the Scripture as the most authentic, true thing that is going to come and return and come back to us. Amen. And so I thank God as we look and realize here tonight, the second thing that we'll see here tonight that will be the second fact about the promise of Christ is coming is God's work is consistent. God's work is consistent. In verses 5, 6, and 7, that we see the authenticity for the truthless times today, that as Peter was trying to tell us about God's work, how consistent it is, we get right over into it. In verse 5, he says, for this they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Now, I'm going to tell you, he's talking about the purpose. They purposely ignore the fact that long ago God gave a command, and the heavens and the earth were created, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. Now, I'm going to tell you, how did Peter refute to the foolish argument of this apostate scoffers here? God does not interpret the operation of His stable creation, they argued, is what they were saying. The promise of Christ is coming is not true, is what they're saying. All Peter did was remind them of what God had done in the past, amen. And he proved that His work is so consistent throughout the ages that Peter simply presented evidence that the false teachers deliberately ignored. And it was amazing how those so-called thinkers, these scientists, these liberal theologians that's out there, these philosophers. I'm going to tell you, I don't know how many men of God have went off to the colleges and they come back and messed up. And so messed up because they went somewhere and all of a sudden somebody got them confused and they were so messed up when they got back that they should have never even went to begin with. That don't mean every college, but they some theologians, I'm telling you out there, that are nothing but false. And they don't know, it's just a job and a college to them. Just like I told you last Wednesday, where is Harvard at today? Where is Princeton at today? Where is Brown University? Every one of them colleges that are Ivy League that were started out to train the men of God in the ministry are so liberal today. Why, my goodness, the Board of Trustees. Why, man, I tell you, there ain't nothing holy or anything about what they started out years ago. And so Peter, he's talking that God created the heavens and the earth by His word. And the phrase, and he said, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Well, I thank God, each and every one of us. Peter's argument is so obvious that the same God that created the world by His word can also intervene in His world. And He can do whatever that He wishes to do with it, amen. It is His word that made it and that holds it together. And it is His word that is all powerful, praise God. And so God's work is consistent, amen. Of everything that he does, amen. The New Testament writers often appeal to the Old Testament history to make their points, amen. And so I thank God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, amen. Hebrews chapter 11 goes back in the Old Testament. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, amen. As did Jesus on several occasions, went back to the Old Testament. In Luke chapter 11, verses 29, down to verse 32. Jesus in Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 32, that even Jesus went back to the Old Testament in the New Testament and quoted. And that I thank God of all the things that we see when false teachers maintain their uniformitarianism, the view of history that we just talked about, where it's not, where they think that because it's always done what it's done, that it's going to continue to do that in their translation of it. I'm going to tell you, we see that they're so mixed up in the world today that they think things are just going to continue on as they've always. But I'm going to tell you, the Lord's coming back for long. And in His work, the Bible tells us that He's consistent, amen. And He goes through and He always abides by that, amen. He's existed long ago. And I thank God the creation of the time that He's done every bit of this, amen. History is what this is talking about in verses 5, in verse 6, and in verse 7. He's talking about history here, amen. That here it continues to tell us that the work of God is consistent. That here is a fact that He's coming back, praise God. He's coming back, and that's why I thank God that that is the fact, amen, about God's promise of His of Christ is coming again, praise God. That we see that of all the things that are continuing on, He tells us here, He says the argument of the second coming, amen, that He tells about in verse 6, He says, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, amen. As I told you about Noah and preaching the gospel, amen, as Adam and Eve lived on this pre-flood world underneath the vapor canopy that God had created, they were shielded from the sun's harmful radiation, and as a result, they lived much longer than human beings do today. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 5, amen. And yet, despite the idea, environment they enjoyed, the spiritual climate of the pre-flood would quickly worsen because, in fact, the wickedness of their descendants grew so great that God decided to judge the world and drown all but 8 of its inhabitants, as I said earlier, amen. And so, therefore, the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. And Peter's reference to the world is not primarily to the physical earth, but because the planet itself was not obliterated, but rather to the sinful world order that took place. The term flooded, amen, it was cataclysmic. That means to flood, implying complete destruction and overflow of everything, amen, that took place. That's the history that comes with the argument for the second coming, amen. He said His work is consistent, amen. And then we go on into verse 7. He says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. I thank God, as He tells us here, He says the heavens and the earth that now exist are being preserved by the same command of God in the order to be destroyed by fire, and they're going to be kept for the day when godless people will be judged and destroyed. You know what that's going to be? After the very last thing, the last thing, that great white throne judgment, they're the last to be judged and thrown into the lake of fire. And then, you know what, eventually this whole world is going to be destroyed later on. Amen. That's right. Every bit of an accomplishment that man thinks they've done and built with their hands is all going to be burned up, and it's all going to be destroyed in future days and times. Amen. And so I'm going to tell you, the fact that's been established of the course of history that He's talking about. He says, listen, He says, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. He says, here's the history that God's work is consistent, amen. The argument that it comes forth. And so it brings us to our last part, amen, that we've been talking about. Because what have we said so far? We said that God's word is true in verses 1 and 2. And I thank God, 3 and 4. We also said that God's work is consistent in verses 5, 6, and 7. But then we also talk about God's will is merciful in verses 8. 9 and 10, amen. Because I thank God, here we see, as it continues on in the arguments for this, we see in verse 8, it says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Here, what's He talking about? He's talking about eternity. He's talking about eternity, amen. Because every one of us, Peter had proved this point, that God is able to intervene in the course of history. And he did it in the past, and he's able to do it again. And the day of the Lord that was promised by the prophets and the apostles, as well as by Jesus Christ, will come just as surely as the flood came in Noah's day, and the fire and brimstone came to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. It is going to happen. Praise God, I tell you. The scoffers had their argument ready, but I'm going to tell you, I thank God as we look and realize, as in verse 8, that he begins to tell us that God's will is merciful. Amen. Why has Christ not returned? What's taken Jesus so long is what they were saying back up in verse 4. Well, we read the verses according to the eschatology. Appreciate that Peter is that Jewish Christian who's been shaped by the visionaries throughout the centuries. And I thank God he's been shaped by Habakkuk. He's been shaped by the visionaries of Daniel. He's been shaped by Barak, amen. Men who knew what it was to cry out in anguish, "Oh Lord, how long?" while maintaining trust in God's sovereign purposes. But even as he delayed, I thank God that they begin to learn the fierce faith in the face of evil and the trust that God's timetable was not our timetable, amen. And I thank God God's delay was part and parcel of his plan, amen. And it helps us to see how Peter, when confronted with the delay of Jesus' return, he does it hastily, argument in the hopes of calming fears for a moment. But I thank God he brilliantly enters into a long line of apocalyptic traditional arguments regarding and telling them that, you know what, God's work is going to take place. Because I thank God, he says, you know what, he says, I am consistent in everything that I'm doing. I'm consistent, but I thank God also I'm merciful is what he tells us. God's will is merciful in everything that he does. He goes on and he tells us, amen, first of all, that how we look at that delay, at how it grows, holds a meaning over us. Because number one, God's timetable is different than ours is what he's telling us here. There's one thing that's hard to grasp, that evil, as they begin to look at things and they say, man, man, this thing's talking about, you know, let me back that off of there. Where you see, he said, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years one day. Time doesn't mean nothing to the Lord. Time doesn't mean anything. Well, it's just a glimpse of a second for him. But I thank God each and every one of us, his eternal, everlasting perceptions of time frees him from all human concerns and our human expectation of the situation as we see it's bound by our own brief existence and our desire to experience that full redemption, amen. And so we're impatient to see our broken lives fully restored. And so we cry out and say, you know, how long, O Lord? How much longer are we going to have to wait before we have that reunion with our loved ones? How much longer are we going to have to wait till, Lord, you take care of these old evil people that are out there, that are scoffers and that are just living old any wicked way and living with this one person and don't even want to make a commitment for a couple months, and then they'll shack up with this one for a couple months. And they ain't even got any commitment and love. They don't even know what love is in this world out here today, Lord. God help them out there today. But I'm going to tell you, thank you, Father. God's will is merciful. God's will is merciful. He says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. He's in control. Psalms 90, verse 4, Moses declared, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. That's over in Psalms 90, verse 4. Peter's paraphrase from that psalm is where he got that from. Encourages every one of us as reading his letter to not let this one fact escape our notice, amen, that God's perspective on time is much different from humanity's, amen. Different, amen. The amount of earthly time that passes. And so as he's telling us, amen, what may seem like a long time to believers, like 1,000 years, is really short, like one day in God's sight. And so Peter's contending that while Christ's return may seem far off to every one of us as humans, it is imminent from Christ's perspective, amen. And so I thank God, each and every one of us, as we look and realize, he goes on and he tells us about eternity. He continues on, he says, here is the character of God. God's will is merciful. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. This is the character of God that I'm teaching. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so I thank God as we look and realize that God is in control of time, but also we see that God is patient, wanting all to come to repentance. Amen. That's exactly what he's saying. God is being patient. I thank God. The Lord is being merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger. Amen. And so how do we live right now? I'm going to answer that next time when we get back. I'm going to answer that in verses 11 when we pick back up all the way through, is how do we live right now? That's what's going to be next time. I'm just giving you a little bit of heads up on it. Amen. But I thank God, each and every one of us, the character of God that he's talking about. He says, the Lord is not slow to do what he has promised, as some think. He's patient with every one of us. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants all to turn away from their sins. And Peter's support for the second coming culminated in the appeal to the character of God. The thrust of his argument is this: the reason that Christ has returned is not immediate, is because God is being patient with sinners. God is being patient with sinners. Any waiting is attributable only to God's gracious long-suffering. It's not that he's indifferent. It's not that he's powerless. It's not that he's distracted. Instead, it's just the opposite. Because he is merciful and because he's forbearing, that he delays so that these sinners might come to repentance. God's will is merciful, I thank God, in verses 8, 9, and 10. Let's move right on as he's talking about this character of God. Also, he says there's going to be divine judgment. Here is that divine judgment. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Man, I'm going to tell you, as you follow me on this last one, we look at the divine judgment that God also promises in God's will, where he's merciful. Judgment will come. Divine judgment will eventually come. And I thank God, each and every one of us, as we look and realize that how powerful that time is going to be when we see this transpire, that here is the assurance of a divine judgment, because he says that the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and on that day, the heavens will disappear with a shrill of a noise. The heavenly bodies will burn up and be destroyed, and the earth with everything in it will vanish away. That's exactly what that verse means. I'm going to tell you, in Scripture, the day of the Lord signifies the extraordinarily miraculous interventions of God in human history for the purpose of judgment, and culminating in his final judgment of the wicked on earth and the destruction of this present universe. The very last thing that's going to transpire. The Old Testament prophets viewed the final day of the Lord as a day of unparalleled judgment, darkness, and damnation. A day in which the Lord would completely destroy his enemies, in which he'll vindicate his name and reveal his glory and establish his kingdom. I'm going to tell you, Isaiah talks about it. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Malachi, 2 Thessalonians, Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31. All of this talks about it, amen. And so, according to the book of Revelation, it will transpire in two stages. During the tribulation, Revelation chapter 6, verse 17, and after the millennium, in Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 10. And afterward, God will establish the new heavens and earth in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. That's exactly what God's holy word. God's will is merciful, I'll say again. But he's telling you the assurance of a divine judgment as I get ready to close out. Because the day of the Lord reveals an indisputable day that awaits all of the wicked on the very last time. Man, I'm going to tell you, as if a nuclear holocaust begins to erupt and disrupt and destroy every single thing of all the elements that'll be destroyed with intense heat. The earth, its works, will all be burned up, is what he says. That's the very last. Burned up. There shall be burned up. Amen. Boy, I think, read it with me tonight. Praise God. I'll tell you. Praise God. It's there. Boy, I'm going to tell you. That's what's coming to the final thing. you better be ready to go. But I thank God, the church, we're ready every day. And I'm out of time, but I hope and pray that each and every one of you got something out of my study tonight, because I want to challenge you that it will be wise for us to pause right now and to consider, where will I be when God destroys the world? Where will you be? Huh? I hope you're in the rapture of the church and you're saved. But if you're not among the body of Christ, you're going to go through the tribulation. You may not even make it through that. Oh, I'm going to tell you, you ain't got no future at all except in eternity in hell forever and ever. Where will you be when God destroys the world? Is what I'm living for only destined to go up in an atomic cloud to vanish forever? You know? Or am I doing the will of God so that my works will glorify Him forever? Listen, if you're out there tonight, Romans, let me take my Bible. You're out there tonight. I know this is Bible study. I know. But I thank God this is for you. Just enough time. I don't care how long it takes. Listen, I'm going to tell you, God wants you to come into the family of God. He said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen now. Listen to the Romans Road. If you don't know Jesus Christ and you're listening to me in tonight, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Oh, hey, you ain't the choir. I don't know if I'm preaching. I'm preaching to the choir at church. But hey, I'm preaching to everybody here tonight. And man, I tell you, I'm a witness to you. I'm a witness to you. Amen. Because listen, he said, how do you do it? He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shalt believe in thy heart, listen, that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So how is it? Verses 13, Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Boy, I'm going to tell you, if that's you tonight, and you asked Jesus to be the keeper of your soul, you stepped out on nothing and took God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You stepped out on nothing. You say, how can I step out on nothing? That's what faith is. You step out on nothing. And when you step that first step, faith going to be right there. It's going to catch you. Yeah, it'll catch you because God, He can provide that step of faith that you believe that He's the Son of the living God, that He defeated death, hell, and the grave. And because of that, when you stepped out on nothing and God caught that first step of faith and you took Him at your word, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Every one of us, you can pray that prayer, understanding that I'm a sinner. And you can say this prayer any way that you want to say it. There's no format to it. Understanding that I'm a sinner, but believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross to free me from the punishment of my sin, I now receive Him as my Lord and Savior. And from this day forward, I desire to live to please Christ. And I'm placing my trust in Him for the gift of eternal life. Right then and there, you put your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. He just wrote your names down. When you ask Jesus Christ to be the keeper of your soul, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I hope and pray that tonight that you got something out of. Why has Christ not returned? Because of you. That's why. The question that was asked in verse 4 of 2 Peter chapter 3. Because of you. Because God's will is merciful. So what did we talk about? We said tonight that God's word is true in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. His word is true. God's work is consistent in verses 5, 6, and 7. And lastly, God's will is merciful in verses 8, 9, and 10. For the arguments for the second coming, that scripture, consistency, is all about it. And mercy is all about it tonight. This is Pastor Darrell Bailey. As we sign off tonight, you can preach a better sermon with your life than you can with your lips. Father, thank you tonight. Thank you for your message. And I pray that you'll touch hearts tonight, Father. Touch those that are listening. Touch people's valley. Go to where they are right now. Be with all of our shut-ins and our seniors. Lord, as we haven't saw a lot of them in so long, but we're so concerned about them. They're on our hearts and minds, and they're in our prayers every day. But Lord, I pray that you find them all well and safe. And Lord, I pray, may we see them again soon, very soon. Lord, if not physically, may we see them together in heaven. Lord, I thank you, Father, as you've been with our church, and you always give us, Lord, the presence of the Lord, as Lord, as soon as we cross the threshold. Lord, as you said, two or three are gathered together in your name, you'll be in the midst. Lord, I'm not alone here, Father. Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you for my wife that's right here close by. And Lord, I thank you for, Lord, letting us have the privilege of, and the love to have her, Lord, where we can take care of her and give her the love that you gave us and to give it to our church at People's Valley. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. God bless you tonight.